welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Thank you. It is a privilege to take a step further in our series Life, where we journey through the book of Colossians and we take steps in understanding this life. If Jesus is at the center of it, that life can be redefined and realigned. Now, that sounds like a lot of words, but the hypothesis here, the thesis statement here is that if you put Jesus in the center of your life, His grace and truth and justice will redefine who you are. Not what you do, it will redefine who you are. And if that redefinition comes because Jesus is at the center of your life, then a realignment is possible of your purpose, your destiny, and God's preferred future for your life. Now, you'll be very happy to know that we are moving on from Colossians 1. It took us 4 weeks to get to Colossians 1. This man's fault. Him and Mana took us, 4 weeks. So today we are going to go through Colossians 2 one time. Colossians 2 one time. We're going to go right through it. Now, I want to first orient you just on what the focus is for today. And I'm going to do that by inviting you into a thought experiment. Now, a thought experiment is we all think about the same thing at the same time, and we share it with each other. Okay, so this is going to be a verbose sermon. Baie pratery. So this is the thought experiment. I want to invite you to finish this sentence. The sentence starts with, "Don't worry." Don't say "be happy." That's not the point. Okay. "Don't worry." And now, this is the tricky part. I want you to finish the sentence with the most untrue statement that you've ever heard. Untrue. In other words, you start with, "Don't worry. Nobody will ever find out." Okay. Lies. It is untrue. They will always find out. Okay, bring to your mind, "Don't worry," and then something. I'll give you another one. I had time to prepare. So, "Don't worry, as you get older, things get easier." Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. You are very concerned that that is nonsense. I'm so sorry, but it is true. I can see she's like, "What? Are you serious?" Okay, give me one. Give me two. Give me somebody. "Don't worry. Everything will be fine." Yes, "don't worry." Okay, no, that's the truth. Okay, I want the same. Oh, I see what you're saying. Ah, he nearly got me there. "Don't worry. Everybody, whether you are Islam, Muslim, Buddhist, we all serve the same God." Is that what you're saying? Yeah, and here we say, "Wakitse," that is not the truth, not the truth. Another one. Ons gaan nie verder gaan voordat iemand nie. So somebody, "Don't worry, you've got this." "Don't worry, thank you very much. I feel so much better about this sermon right now." Yes. "Don't worry, it won't hurt." Yeah. Okay, so I get that one. I'll give you one more. "Don't worry, you can always start saving later." The last one, just because I'm a banker. "Don't worry, you can pay off your credit card with your bonus at the end of the year." All lies, all lies. The reason why I think it's relevant is because in Colossians 2, Paul makes the following statement. He says this. He says, there are lies about Jesus, spirituality, and religion that were making the rounds in the church at Colossae. And he says, these lies became so well known, it became so good that we started to believe in it and we started fashioning our lives around lies. It's sort of half-truths. It sounds a bit right. Don't worry, I've got your back. Don't worry, I will call you. It sounds about right, but when you just step back for a moment and you can reflect for a moment, you realize that it is a deceitful statement. And when you step far enough back, you realize that you fashioned your life around a lie. But it sounds good and it sounds right. So Paul goes in Colossians 2, and we are going to just focus on four verses here. He goes and he describes the lie during that time, and then he positions his answer to it. So let's read together Colossians 2, verse 8 to 9, and then 16 to 18. It starts off with Christ versus the Colossian heresy. If you feel like you sitting here today and you feel like, you know, I don't have this adulting thing. I don't have this parenting thing. I don't have this business thing. I don't have this marriage thing down pat. There's uncertainty. I'm not sure. In every uncertainty that you are harboring in your life at this moment in time, I want to suggest to you that there is a possibility that there are two forces at work in that uncertainty in your life. The first is Christ. The second is a counterfeit. So bring to your mind, this is a thought experiment, but only for yourself. I want to invite you to bring to your mind that struggle, that uncertainty, that thing that keeps you up at night. 2 o'clock in the morning, you are up and you think about it. So by now, you know how to meditate. Okay, so, but that's just not good meditation. That thing that comes to your mind right now, I want you to please listen to this scripture from that perspective. There might be two forces at work in that uncertainty. One is Christ, the other one is a counterfeit. Be careful that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deceit based on what seems right at the time, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. Be careful that no one takes you captive. We rile against state capture, but we fall for the capturing of our hearts. We rile against these half-truths, these things that we say, but clearly these people are doing this. Clearly that person is doing that. And we fall for the trap of the enemy of having our hearts captured by half-truths and counterfeits and lies. And what Paul says here, it's not like foreign things. It's human tradition. It's based on the elements of the world that you live in, and it's not based on Christ. Where you are struggling today, that place where you are concerned about, there are two forces at work. It is Christ and a counterfeit. And what Paul wants to do today is he wants to come and show you what the counterfeit looks like. And he wants to invite you into a relationship of truth with Christ. Does that sound like a good few minutes to spend together? Okay, Yellen would say, yes, please. Okay, now I feel better. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in a matter of festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. They are shadows of what was to come. So what is a shadow? It is something that is on the ground of the real thing. My English just stopped there. A shadow reflects and refracts the main thing. So this says there is a shadow of what is to come. The substance is Christ. And again, what this is saying, in your situation where you are struggling at this moment in time, there's a shadow and then there is Christ. And what we're going to do today is we're going to ask with Paul two questions. What does the world make of Christ? And then what do you make of Christ? And I would suggest to you that many times what the world makes of Christ influences, the counterfeit, the shadow influences how I think about Christ and what I do with Christ. Those are the two questions we are going to ask. Good. I believe that there are in 2024 a few things that are capturing the imagination of the world where we get confessed about religion and spirituality and Jesus. Because what the world does with Jesus in the first instance, and that's probably the easier one to look at, is the world denies Jesus. The world denies Jesus. It does it in a very overt way many times. When I was an investment banker, what was in vogue at that point in time was people that just say, can you really believe in God? He doesn't exist. And we had this, all the young people sort of said, okay, but you are like demented if you think about Christ and that he is actually real. So the one guy said to me, so before I speak to you, you need to read this book. It's a book. It's a bit dated at the moment. It was written by Richard Dawkins, and it's called The God Delusion. So what he was saying to me is that if you believe in God, you are deluded, my man. And that book has got 464 pages that I slaved through. I didn't blinkist it. I slaved through every single page. And I went to work the one day after I was finished. I said to him, come into my office, and we started chatting. And he said, so what do you think of the book? And I said to him, well, it spoke to my mind, but it said nothing about my heart, about my soul, about my spirit, about my manhood. It only spoke about my mind. And the guy turned around and he left. I said, whoa, come back, my man. 464 pages. We're going to talk here. You're not just going to leave. And he said to me the following. He said, if it doesn't speak to my mind, it doesn't speak. There is a spirit in this world that if it doesn't speak to my mind, it doesn't speak. What does that mean? It means that we actually think that we know more in this little brain context of ours. We know more than the Almighty God that made the heavens and the earth. And now things that happen to you, you don't understand. And because you don't understand it in your little brain, and I've got a big brain, big forehead, big brain. So if I don't understand it, then it means that it is not possible. So if I don't understand God, if I can't make sense of God, if I can't make sense of what he's doing in the world, how he put it together, what our role is in it, if I can't make sense of it, it means that he does not exist. Sounds familiar. If I can't make sense of it, it can't be. There's a lot of things that I can't make sense of. The next thing is that many times now, people deride Jesus. They ridicule Jesus. I remember I was, again, in investment banking. This does not mean that you shouldn't be an investment banker. It's a very godly trait. In the gym at a point in time, and there were two guys in the gym, and they were swearing like troopers. They swore in Afrikaans and they swore in English, and they sometimes Afrikaans, English people, when they swear in Afrikaans, they think it's not swearing. It's still swearing. Okay? So they were, and then they started using the Lord's name in vain. And they were like, it was terrible. And at some point in time, I just came out and I said, guys, what you're actually doing here is you're really offending me. You are offending, you're using the name of my Christ in this way. And they looked at me and they said, are you a Boy Scout? I said, no, I'm a voortrekker. No, I didn't say that. I said, no, I'm a Christian. And what you say, and I became like the laughing stock for this guy that's, you know, sensitive guy type of thing. Are you going to wear pink ties from now on? I mean, that's what happens. There's a girl in our community group. She was telling the story that one of her professors They were just saying, I don't want to work with you because I don't want to work with such narrow-minded people. Now, if there's a professor that needs to give you a grade and you need to pass, oh, that's a problem. Yeah. Being in the gym, I don't really care. But there where the stakes are high, and people that deride Christ many times can influence your life. And then it starts influencing the way that you think. The next one is displacement. Denial, deriding, displacement. And this one happens so often in our world today. Displacement means I move Jesus from his proper position. So there is a Jesus, I recognize him, but I move him from his proper position. So for example, I would say, okay, so I am my own God. I know Jesus is there, but I, the created being, I now have a God complex, and I decide what I study, where I study, what person I date, who I married in the end, whether I move in with a person or I don't move in with a person, where I go on holiday, all of these decisions that are life-changing decisions in many circumstances, many of these decisions I take on my own. Akon self. I can do this by myself. And you know what the genesis of that is? It's pride. Pride says that you know what is sitting behind the corner. Pride says that you don't have to have the guidance of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father to make sense of this world, of this crazy, complex world. And we navigate. Once a week, we maybe dive into the Word. Maybe while we're driving, we listen to a podcast. But for the rest of the week, I come Sundays and life, Jesus doesn't touch my life. That is called displacing God, Jesus, from his proper place in our lives. And this thing, this displacement, that goes a lot further. We saw this now in the Olympic Games with that opening ceremony. So they put that out as the Last Supper, the scene of the Last Supper on the Sin, I think was the thing's name. But what they didn't realize was that people in Pretoria could see right through it. We knew exactly what was going on there, but it was only people in Pretoria. And I will tell you why. So remember, praise if you would put that up on the screen. You remember that blue little man? They thought it's Dionysius, who's the god of fertility and religious ecstasy and wine, but we know better. We know a lot, lot better. Some of you aren't catching this joke, but it is fine. You see what happened? There's a lot of people that wrote about it, and a lot of people got offended and spoken, you know, about it and so on. I'm just saying Jesus can speak for himself. But what I will say about this is that it talks about a spirit in the world, a counterfeit spirit in the world, displacing what we believe to be true for something else, a shadow of the truth. It's not that they deny Christ. It's not that Christ is not there. Actually, what they did was they just replaced the facts with some other facts. They were disciples and they replaced them with people that were like dressed strangely and like trans, whatever you call people that wear different clothes with beards and so on. So the disciples were replaced by some other way of figures. Jesus was replaced by this big woman with what looked like a halo, for example. Dionysius replaced the wine and the bread. He's the god of wine. But probably the thing that hurt me most personally was how salvation was replaced. Because the disciples got their salvation. We get our salvation from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's where salvation comes from, salvation from sin. And what that picture depicted was that you can be saved through sin. Actually indulging the things that God saved you from, that you are a son of and a daughter of God, that you are saved from. And probably the worst of it all is the fact that all of the people said, no, but you know, we're trying to work towards tolerance here. And the only way that tolerance works in this world is to move Jesus out of the way. Can you see what's happening? And then we're trying to figure out, okay, that's wrong, this wrong. Okay, so, but many times that shadow overshadows the way that we think about Jesus. One that really, that I struggle with many times is this last one, dislodgement. I love Christ, I know Christ, I need Christ. But then tough things happen in my life. And although I know Christ, I love Christ, I need Christ, there are places in my life where I say, where's Christ? And then what the world gives you is, if he is real, this could never happen to you. If this is real, this could never happen to your daughter, to your son, to your wife, to your husband, to your cousin. It could never happen. And then it happens. And sometimes my heart is at risk for Christ to be dislodged from the center of my life, because I say, God, if this can happen, how can you be good? Christ in the center of your life will change your life. Christ at the center, Christ at the periphery. If the world can get Christ at the periphery of your life, they already have you. And there are certain things that happen to us that just dislodges Christ from the center and places him at a place in our lives where we forgo his influence in such a massive way. We will never forgo his love, but his influence and his guidance we struggle for. Now the question is, what is, if this is counterfeit, what is true? And is a massively important question for us to answer. As I walked in this morning into this building, my eye caught that board in the back with the red cards and the green cards. My eye caught that because I went and counted it. There's about 150 red cards on that board. And those red cards, just to remind us, that's our friends, our family, our work people, the people that are close to us, people in this congregation wrote that name down on the red. And we said that these people are believing the shadow. They do not believe in Christ. These people believed in Christ, but now not at the center of their lives, but at the periphery. And what we said there is, we write that name down and we trust God. We trust for encounters for those people, for those cards to be flipped to the other side of the board and to become green. Those are the people that we care for. Nobody else put those names up. But for years, there have been 150 names in red and 50 names in green. And I think part of it is because the world is telling us a lie. The world is giving us a counterfeit. The world has captivated our hearts with untruths, falseness, and it started to sound like truth. And important for the peoples whose names are represented on that board, and also important for each and every one of us in this room today, is this question. If that is what the world makes of Christ, what do you make of Christ? What do you make of him? Can you identify the shadows? Can you identify that in that difficult place in your life, there are two forces at work, a counterfeit force and a Christ? Can you see that you need to be able to identify it? But that's also, again, that's a lot of mind-boggling things. What Paul says here, he says it so clearly in Colossians 2, 9, verse 10. He just puts Jesus down in the middle of everything. And he says, God Almighty decided to indwell Jesus Christ And Jesus Christ is indwelling you if you accept him into his life. And he says, if you want to be able to make sense of this world, make sense of pain, make sense of illness, make sense of abuse, make sense of bankruptcy, make sense of things that happen in this world that break our hearts, if you want to make sense of a broken world, you need to understand that the only answer is Christ Almighty through his love, indwelling his son, sending his son to earth. And if you will have him, he wants to indwell your life, be at the center of your life, not at the periphery, not on Mondays and not on Fridays, but on each and every second and day of your life, he wants to be in the middle of it, because if he is in the middle, life will make sense for the first time ever. So Paul doesn't even argue. He doesn't go into, and Paul likes to argue, right? So he went to Athens and he went to Rome, and he can speak, and he was an amazing orator and he wrote so amazingly. But in this circumstance, when it comes to the heresy in Colossae, he just says, my guy, Christ. And I was perplexed. I said, okay, but why would he not argue? Why wouldn't he not, you know, write a book? Why would he not write a book about the heresy or the Colossae delusion? He just says no. He just puts Jesus right in the center. And I wonder whether this is not the reason. It's because Paul encountered Jesus for himself. If you've encountered Jesus in your life, nobody can bring you a counterfeit. If you've encountered Jesus in the way that Paul encountered Jesus, nobody can come and tell you that these lies are actually the truth. His encounter with Jesus gave him, and here's the thing, he gave him the truth. Where was that encounter? So he was on his way. He believed the lie that Jesus is the bad guy. He believed the lie that Jesus and his followers, the followers of the way, he had to go after them, persecute them, and kill them. He believed the lie that was in his environment. He believed what his environment said to him and taught him, and he believed it as the truth, and he was zealous about it. And he got papers, and he went to Damascus, and then Jesus said, stop. He had an encounter. The first truth that was revealed to him was the identity of Jesus. Because Jesus says, Paul or Saul, why are you persecuting me? As he's lying there under this light. And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And there might be a situation in your life where the world around you has been telling you something about who Jesus is. And today is the day that maybe, just maybe, God wants to, in an encounter with you, shift your mind, shift your direction to the truth. For the longest time, being in finance and really being struggling through the world of finance, I really struggled. And then there's a knife in your back and then a knife in your side. And the worst are the knives that come for you right from the front, from people that you know and trust and so on. And at some point, I mean, there was just havoc in my professional life. And at some point, I just started to believe that there is a God, but he doesn't care for me. And maybe you're sitting here and you say, all of these bad things that are happening, I know and I trust God, but Jesus at the center, if he were at the center, then all of these bad things wouldn't be happening to me. And I've told this story before, and I was in a horse riding accident and I broke my neck. And I had an encounter in an MRI tunnel. What I was believing in at this point in time was God exists, but he does not look after me. He doesn't care for me. He doesn't care about the detail of my life. I need to slave through this world, and in the end, I'll have a big house because my reward is there. That's what I believed as a Christian, following God for years. And I was lying in the MRI scan, and the doctor said to me, it's about 50-50. It's not, you know, 50-50 milk and coffee. It's 50-50 whether you come out of here and you'll be able to walk, because I fractured my C1. And when they rolled me out of that MRI scan, the doctor said to me, boy, you got very lucky. And I said, what do you mean? He said, the only reason why you can still walk is you were born with a factory defect of a C2 and a C2-3 vertebra that are naturally fused. And that took a lot of the impact. And that's the only reason probably why your spinal cord didn't rip. I rolled out of there. I had an encounter with a God that in the finest of details formed me in my mother's womb to be able to withstand something that could take my life or it could take my legs. There's an encounter that Jesus wants for you that shows you the nonsense that we believe about him. The things that sound about right, you know, it sounds very spiritual. I know he exists, but I just need to wade through this world. And at the end of it, I'll get my reward. My reward is not now. Nonsense. There's a father with access of just earthly riches that he wants to shower over you. He wants to show you his love. He wants to show you his tenderness. And if you will just believe him, he wants to show you through an encounter, if you will open your spiritual eyes about who he is. Because it's only that encounter that will displace the lie from our lives. The second thing that Paul had to understand was, yes, understanding who Jesus is the first step. But that means that there is an understanding of his identity. He goes to Damascus and the Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision. And he said to him, there's a guy called Saul. You need to go to him and you need to go and speak to him. And Ananias speaks the lie over the identity of Saul. He says, he is a murderer. And the Lord comes and he says, no, he is my chosen vessel. He is my chosen vessel. And today there might be people sitting here that you require an encounter with God as to who you are because of him. Maybe you've started to believe the lies of the world around you, the lies of the results of the mistakes that you could have made, the lies of the mistakes of people around you. And you will not have the Christ in the center of your life if you continue after today to believe the lie of your identity. This world will say, you are not good enough. You are a failure. You are impure. You are unwanted. The world will tell you that you are not lovable, that you are not successful. The world will tell you many, many things. But the God that I know, the God that I've encountered in my life, the God that has spoken over my life, he says to you today, you are loved. You are forgiven. You are strong. You are beautiful. You are revered. You are special. You are my child. You are what I say you are, not the world around you. My child, your heart has been captured by the lies of the people around you. You started to believe those lies. I want you through my spirit to push back at it because you are my beloved. Lies that masquerade as the truth, at war in your life right now. And it's my prayer that when we have time just to sit with the Lord after the service, that the Lord will show you the lie and that he will gift you with his presence and his truth. Your wife was here. Now she left. Oh, she's in there. She can hear me. So I experienced over her life that there's a lie that she started to believe that she is not brave and that she should not take risks. Risks are for other people. Taking chances, stepping into the big unknown and the big abyss, that is for other people. And as I was looking at her while we were worshiping, I just experienced her as jumping off this high cliff into this most immaculate ocean and just jumping free. And how the Holy Spirit just carried her and carried her and carried her into the place that God wants her. You see, if there's a lie and it's not identified, we can't step into the truth. We can't step into what God has for us because he's at the periphery. And remember, God will always fulfill his promises, but it's our responsibility to fulfill our potential. And if we don't have God at the center, then our lives veer to places of comfort and criticism and caution. And then there's the truth about our destiny. You see, Paul, he was in a situation where the Lord said, you are my chosen vessel, and you will carry my name to the kings and to the Israelites and to the Gentiles. So he was in a space only with the Israelites. And the Lord said to him, your destiny sits well beyond that. And then there's a piece that I many times just want to delete out of my Bible. It's a very uncomfortable piece because there, through Ananias, the Lord says to Paul, you are my chosen vessel. You will carry my name to the Israelites, to the kings, and also to the Gentiles. And I will show him the pain that he will suffer because of my name. What displaces Jesus out of our lives is when pain comes and sickness comes and a broken world comes and it comes against us and it comes against our loved ones, it comes against our children. And in that place, many times what happens is that we say, Lord, where are you? Am I on the right track? Am I tracking towards your destiny? Am I doing the right things? Because this is hard. This is painful. There's difficult things that people that are sitting here are going through. Things that you thought would never happen in your life. These things happen to other people. These things don't happen to me. These things don't happen to my family. These things don't happen to us. And then it happens. And then it's as if these things push us away from our destiny. You need an encounter. In this church service a while ago, I was sitting desperately and I said to the Lord, I can't believe that this happened. Lord, I serve you. My family serves you. How can this happen? And the Lord blessed me with an encounter sitting in that seat. I said to him, Lord, where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? And through an encounter with him, he showed me in that horrible situation where he was. And for the first time, I can't still make sense of it, but I can start working through it because he is a good, good God. He's there in your life. He's there for you. He's there with you. He is there to carry each and every burden as you walk into his destiny for your life. But we need to open our spiritual eyes. And now as we spend some time together, just as a congregation and on our own, I want to invite you to reach out to Christ for an encounter with him. That is my heart's desire for each and every one of us. That in that place where there are two forces at work, the counterfeit force and the Christ force, that today there will be an opening into your heart because you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We're going to play a bit of music in the background. And we ask that nobody moves, nobody goes out. If you have to go out, kneip. But just spend some time with Jesus. And there might be different places in what we went through, in who he is and who you are in him, or walking out your destiny in him, that you have harbored and invited and accepted a lie into your life. And it's my prayer that through just prayer, quietly with him, that he will come and expose that. That he will come and expose that. And then that he will come and give you the truth. I experienced a word for Kaylin Lee. Can I share that with you? Pa say ja, ma say ja. Okay, both, okay. The word that I experienced for her and for you as well is that the lie as she is growing up is that she is moving too slowly. And I felt the Lord whisper to me, he just said, she is just so precious. And I think what the Lord is saying is, don't hurry her along on this journey towards him in this journey in life. And he's asking you to slow things down with her. And I heard the whisper of this word, slowing down to be able to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that is for you as parents, and I believe it's for her as well. Slow down to the whisper of the Spirit. The trajectory that she's on, the development trajectory, how she's relating to you and to God as a father. You can slow it down. There's no pressure. He's got her. He's got her back. That is the truth. Amen. Let us spend some time just on our own and with God to identify the lie and to receive his truth.